And you can take your Bibles, if you would, please, and let's have another reading, this time from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 4. We won't be reading the entire chapter, but we'll be reading a significant section of it. Matthew chapter 4 is that time in the life of our Lord Jesus when He was sent through the wilderness, and He was enduring temptation on our behalf. And immediately after this time, he's going through this temptation. He comes back by the Spirit and power of the Spirit. The Scriptures here record for us what follows. And it is to that I want us to turn our eyes this evening. Matthew chapter 4, and beginning here at verse 18. Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, His brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And He said to them, "Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed Him. Going on from there, they saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And He called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Him. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about Him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to Him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and He healed them. Large crowds followed Him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. And may the Lord bless the reading of His Word tonight to our hearts. Now, you'll remember, I trust, last week we began to look at this particular aspect of being a disciple. We've looked at another part of being a disciple, and that of being our assurance before the Lord. And the reason being we looked at that first is because you better know before you launch out into going somewhere, you should be assured that you are walking in the right direction. It's not good to walk in a direction you don't know where you're going. And we used the illustration from Lewis Carroll's Alice in Wonderland and the cat, and how he gave the counsel to her. It really doesn't matter which way you go if you don't know where you want to go. But disciples know that they want to follow Christ. And therefore, we need to be assured that we are doing so, and that's the place we started. But then secondly, we began to look at what it was to follow or imitate Christ and those who are following Christ. Okay? So those two parts last week we looked at, and we learned to be imitators. We learned to be like little children setting before parents, and when they do the goo goo gaga, and when they give the squinty eyes or whatever little giggle you might give to those little ones, and they give it back, we all go hooray, and we're so excited for them because they're mimicking us. And we realize this is part of that learning process. As disciples, we go through something similar, and maybe even every bit as elementary as that, learning to follow Jesus Christ, learning to look at Him and those who follow Him. But tonight we're going to look at another aspect of this imitation. And as we learn to imitate others, I hope that we're aware that something of a transformation begins to take place within us. We ourselves, as we're looking to follow Christ, and as we're looking to those who are following Christ, something begins to happen within us. And that is that we begin ourselves to take on that character and that characteristic of Christ and of those who follow Him. And so tonight, we want to be those who now are not merely imitators, but realize that we ourselves are meant to be exemplars, examples of Christ to those around us and to the world. So tonight, as we see this transformation taking place in conformity to the image of Christ, you and I may feel and realize that it's a terribly slow process. It just doesn't seem like it's progressing very fast. I don't seem to be changing from glory to glory as the Scriptures suggest and it teaches us. And yet we know it's true, we do, and yet we don't sense it within ourselves. And so we may begin to question and even begin to be frustrated within ourselves and may begin to look around and say, well, other people are growing and I'm not growing. What's going on here? And it may even lead to doubt. And though we have to go back to that first step of assurance, am I following Jesus? Yes, I'm following Jesus. And well, then we come back and we look at ourselves and what's going on. Well, folks, I'd like to take you to another passage and read just the tail end of Romans, the 7th chapter. So if you have your Bibles, and most all of you have access to that tonight, and so therefore I would ask you to read the Scriptures with me or follow along while I read them. And this is the latter part of chapter 7. This process that we're engaged in often causes me, and so I assume it works this way in other Christians then as well, causes you to cry out to God and go out of yourself and say, I'm not changing. I'm not looking the way I'm supposed to look. Help! And wouldn't you know, that's where Paul is coming from in so much of Romans chapter 7. Now look at these verses with me, beginning at verse 21, as he says, concluding and wrapping up this whole chapter, I find then the principle that evil is present in me. The one who wants to do good. That he's saying, the one who wants good to come, I see a principle that evil is still here. What am I to do? Well, verse 22 goes on, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. When I look at what's right and what's righteous and what's true, my heart rejoices. I found the truth. I know the pearl of great price. I have all of this. God's Word. I rejoice in that. But I got this problem. I don't always do what I say I want to do. What do I do now? Verse 23, that I see in my law I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. We're still on this earth, will always be, and have the remnants and of sin within us until perfected in glory. And this causes untold frustration in the people of God. The heart that cries out, that says, I hate my sin. I want to be shed from this. I want to be away from this. And that's where Paul is coming to in this. And he cries out in verse 24, wretched man that I am. Why, Paul? You with all this revelation of glory, you with the vision of Christ, you with the knowledge of an apostle of Jesus, you a wretched man? Paul says so. Wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Envision yourself as a Roman prisoner chained to another, and that prisoner has died, and you have to drag this prisoner along with you wherever you are in the prison cell. This dead, decaying corpse is a picture of the Christian who's died to his sins and he's carrying along the remnants of his death in his body. He wants to be shed of it. He wants to be rid of it. That's what Paul is speaking of here. Who will set me free from the body of this death? These chains that I am enchained and enslaved to here. And then the answer is simple. Simply this, rather. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, this is what his mind finally settles on. This is his bedrock. This is his anchor. This is what he goes back to when he finds this the case. I'm not changing. I sin too much. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. But on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. There's this reckoning, this dichotomy that goes on within a believer that he has to own. That sin still operates as a principle there. And he must be daily putting it to death, putting it to death. And without the realization of this process, we will find it a hard going in seeking to be exemplars to others. And in fact, as we wrestle with it ourselves, we become those exemplars to others. As we let others know of our struggles and the hardships and of our doubt and of our fears and of our failures, then others can understand and enter into and see the example that we're leaving for them. But one of the great things about a Christian and being a Christian is something that I think of is this. That when I find myself in that place, when I have sinned yet again against God, and I've done it 700, you know, what does Jesus say, we're to forgive till 70 times 7? And I've done it for 449 times, and yet the Lord is still forgiving me. And I feel so wretched in that estate. And here I go again. Yet, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, operative upon the new heart, it is wonderful to get up yet again. To get up by the power of Christ and continue this trek that He's called us to walk upon. Forgetting those things which are behind. Pressing forward to the things that are ahead. This is the Christian life. This is part and parcel of what we do. It's a great thing to get up in the morning with a mind refreshed and a repentant heart that's been humbled by God, prepared to follow Christ all over again. And how many times this has occurred in the life of a believer is for God alone to know. But through this process, and almost imperceptibly to me, at least it seems so, begins to make us look more in the shape of our Savior, Jesus. So as we follow Christ in faith and patience, we're saying that this wonderful transformation is occurring. As we're seeking to follow others, as we're seeking to follow Jesus, we ourselves then can become examples. Now back to my text that I began with you last week in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1. This time, the verse 7. Paul has been writing to them here. He said, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Verse 7, "so that you received this, our example and the example of the Lord, and you became an imitator of them, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." This is the natural output of our being a follower or a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so this evening, we're looking at being an example of Christ to the world. Being an example of Christ to the world is what this is producing in us. And so keep that in mind as you wrestle with your sins, that it's not for naught. It's not for nothing that you're going through this struggle. It's through this process that seems so grinding at times that God is building in us this shape of His Son. In fact, the very word for example found here in this passage means a blow. And it would become like a man taking a chisel in one hand and taking his hammer in the other and looking upon a great block of granite, and he begins to hit here and he begins to hit over here, strike a great blow. And this is the work of God, striking a blow, shaping us into the image of Christ so that we become an example. God, by His mighty hand and by His mighty grace, does this work of forging, making us into the image of Jesus Christ. Blow by crucifying blow. And sometimes it's very painful to our pride. We're brought low. We hurt. We ache. We hurt others. We go to them. We beg their pardon and forgiveness. They do the same to us. And we learn through this process then to look like Jesus wants His disciples to look like. So the first thing then that we learn from this process is that becoming an example of Christ is something that God does in us in the first place. This is not something you can do of yourself. You can't self-sculpt. Now, there are certain artists who have the great talent, and they can draw themselves with remarkable and uncanny reliability, and it's an amazing thing. But here is something you cannot do for yourself. You cannot make yourself into the image of Christ. This is the work of God through His Spirit, working and operating on us. So that's a principle we need to settle. I can't do this myself. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure, says Paul in Philippians once again. And so keep that as a principle in your mind. As you're seeking to be this example to the world, realize it must be coming from God's work in you. However, don't you love it when somebody says, however, now there's more I've got to learn, right? There's another thing I've got to put down in my mind, in my memory. Well, here it is. The first thing that we learn is that, although it is God who is at work in us, let me start there, we are not passive. Don't get this idea that because God is at work to make me look like Christ, all I have to do is stand here and blow bubbles. And I'll just suddenly be holy. I'll just suddenly walk like a Christian. That's not the representation of the Bible. Let's look at John 13. For an example of this, an illustration. Turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 13, where we find the Lord Jesus engaging His disciples in the upper room in that last evening that He has them alone together. And He's teaching them the things that are the most important that He needs to bring to them at this point. And He says later, I have many things to tell you, of which you're not yet able to comprehend or understand. But I'm going to tell you these things. He's getting ready to go to the cross. This is one of those things He wanted us to learn. Now let's read a little bit of the passage here. Beginning in verse 1, we have these words. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, and that He would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come forth from God, and that He was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside His garment, and taking His towel, He girded Himself. Now get the picture. Jesus is taking the towel, He's taking the cleansing bowl, and He's getting ready to do some service work. And then He poured water into the basin, verse 5, and He began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which He had was girded. And so He came to Simon Peter, and He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to Him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you will have no part with me. Simon Peter said to Him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For He knew who knew the one who was betraying Him. For this reason He said, not all of you are clean. So when He had washed their feet and taken their garments, or His garments, and reclined at the table again, He said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is greater or sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. And so here we find Jesus Christ Himself once again taking not only the position of a teacher to instruct on the blackboard, but He Himself, with the instruction, with the word instruction, is giving the example, showing by action what His words were teaching. This is what the Lord Jesus was doing. He was an active model. And he summarized his instruction in these words: I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. And there's two principal lessons that seem to come from this particular place that help me, and I should help every Christian in this manner: in humility to serve one another. In humility and love to serve one another. We're not greater than the Master. And so therefore, if the Master could do the least thing, I guess I ought to take the trash out. I guess I ought to wash the dishes. I guess I ought to pick up my bulletins. I guess I ought to pick up my pencils. I guess I ought to walk out of here with a good conscience toward God in the evening. You see how this works? We need to take care of these kinds of things. In humility, serve one another. And as you do that, you not only are looking at an example, but you're becoming examples of Jesus to the world. It's a wonderful teaching of truth. But then the second thing that we learn in this place is that knowledge in action for the Christian, knowledge in action is the pathway to blessing. And you see that in the last verse, verse 17 that I read to you. If you know these things, got it down, blessed are you if you do them. You see, knowledge and action go together. They're meant to go together. They're meant to work hand in glove together. And who then are we to be an example to? Well, back to our passage in 1 Thessalonians, we find in verse 7 that it was to the believers around you and to Achaia and to these various places. They were modeling to them. They were models of themselves and to themselves, and they were modeling to others. They were modeling by default. Just by watching Jesus, they became... Have you ever seen this in the crowd? Crowd psychology. I don't know what the proper name it might be called, but you've been around crowds enough that if you get enough people get up and go and leave, you probably would eventually get up and go yourself. It's just there's something about watching a crowd doing something you tend to follow. And so it works this way by default. As people see you reading Scripture, as people see you praying to the Lord Jesus, as people see you churching together, they begin to say, oh, this is what it means to follow Jesus. And it works this way. So by default you're doing this, but also by intention. You specifically know the commands of Christ. If you've done this, if I've done this to you as your teacher and Lord, so you ought to do it, so you know this command. So you look around and you observe, there's something I could do. There's a nursery I could serve in. Wow, I love little babies. There's a teacher that needs help. I could be a helper to a teacher. You see how this works? Intentionally looking out for those ways in which we may be molding others in this way. Clearly in verse 8 of our passage, the exampling was done by proclaiming the good news. By being those who took the good news to the world. And then also in verse 8, in the second part of it, our faith toward God becomes an example. Again, very much like we just described, as people see you trusting in the Lord, they will say yes. And like we sang in the psalm this evening, people of God will be glad when they see you. They'll see you. They'll see you. And they'll want to follow because you're following. And what a joy. What a joy this is. There are surprising ways to be examples of the believers that were mentioned in verse 9, rather, as they accepted the gospel teaching. I remember this as a child. I remember when letting my pastor know at the age of 22 that I was wanting to follow Christ more sincerely and truly than I had ever done in my youth. All of a sudden, my older brother had been in the Marine Corps and been really rough and tumble and tough. He wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to follow too. My mother had never been baptized scripturally until that moment. And she wanted to be baptized and follow the Lord Jesus. You just never know how these things will work out. And watching people turning from their idols, not just those ones that are so vulgar that we see actual idols of wood, hay, wood and stone and silver and gold, but rather those idols of the heart even. As people see you laying them by, they will want to follow on in Christ. Well, this evening, we want to live this kind of expectant and hopeful living, knowing that others are looking, just like our children and parents look to us and how to live and how to go about figuring life out, so we in the church can do much of this as well. Well, let's consider some things in the final considerations. Are you finding comfort as you follow Christ? This is a question that I want us to wrestle with in our mind. Are we finding comfort as we follow Christ? Now, you might think in the first place, well, I didn't really know it was supposed to be a comfortable thing. You know, I'm supposed to be willing to endure hardship for the sake of the Lord Jesus. I understand that. But I also understand the thing called peace of conscience, right? We have a peace of conscience. That when we're doing the right things before Christ, our hearts are at rest. They don't condemn us. There's nobody standing there saying, guilty, guilty, guilty. But rather, that heart is saying, yes, I believe. And I'm in the way. So, are you finding comfort in following Christ? And I'm using this as one of those thermometers that your mom puts in the turkey, you know, in the deep probe that she puts in there to make sure that the turkey really got cooked to the core. I'm letting this probe your heart to the core. Are we finding comfort, peace of conscience in following Christ? Secondly, who are you seeking to be an image of? Everybody's seeking to be an image of somebody. Everybody's seeking to be like somebody. Don't let anybody fool you. It's true. You want to be like somebody, even if you're inventing them out of your mind. So who are you following? Well, let me ask you, who are you drawn to? Who do you spend most of your time with? Where does your money go when you earn it? If you forget where it goes, go back to your checkbook. I know we don't keep those kind anymore. But go online, look at that register, and see where your money goes. And that'll tell you a lot about who you're seeking to be an image of. What are your activities? What are you doing? Boy, there's a wonderful thing to gauge. And when I look about me at Shawnee RP, and I can say this thankfully to God, and I see folks coming out in midweek, when I see folks coming out on Tuesday nights and Wednesday nights and Friday nights at various times and other things, it's an encouragement. And some are giving over and above of themselves to be here. Thank you for being an example to others. What are you reading? Or who are you reading, rather, I should say? Who are you following? What book is it? What's the title of it? Is it something online that you'd really rather not let anybody know about? Or is it the truth of God? Is it a book that you can put your mind, like my wife cooked some ribs the other day that were so good and she marinated them for hours. Put your mind in something in which you can marinate, and so that your mind is savory and filled with good things. Who is more worthy of imitation than the Lord our God? Spending time with Him. Well, who is God using in your life and in your faith to help you to be an example of Jesus Christ? These are very practical questions, but very helpful and honest questions that we can ask ourselves. Jacob had his Isaac, his father. Isaac had his father Abraham. The Thessalonians had Paul. John Calvin had De La Forge and his cousin, Pierre Oliveton. And you could go on down the list of men who influenced other Christians in their life. Who is God using in your life? Or maybe let's particularize each one of us. Who is God using in my life to show me how to be an example of Christ? And then am I being an example to someone? Am I, by the grace of Christ, an imitator of Jesus so that I become an example? Do I help others to prepare themselves to follow Christ? Am I a leader to others in my words, in my actions, in my thoughts, in the things that fall to me, the providences that fall out? Now, again, don't be afraid that you're going to blow it. Don't be afraid. Why would I say that? Because you're going to. Every one of us is going to blow it. We're going to sin. We're going to fall. We're going to falter. But here's the hope once again. Though a righteous man falls seven times, says the Proverbs, yet he will rise. again. Not by His own strength, but by the power of Christ. By the Spirit of God that's put into us. By the power of Christ. What a joy it is to be able to follow Christ in this way, to have that kind of relationship, and to realize that causal relationship that works in us. So take heart, Christian. You're in God's eternal decree. You're in God's plan from all eternity. And He is making, He's shaping you to some degree into the image of His Son. He's promised it. It's part of the golden chain of salvation. Look at it in Romans 8, 29, 30. It's there to be conformed to His image. Folks, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain to wise counsel. So let's pray that we'll all be wise for Christ's sake and for the glory of His kingdom, that we will shine like the righteous in the firmaments forever, just as Daniel was told to prophesy in chapter 12. And let's continue then to imitate and model Jesus Christ to the world. Our Father, we do pray and ask that this prayer would be answered in us continually. And I'm thankful for what I see. And I'm thankful for those whom I can follow in Christ. And Lord Jesus, we know that You're the only perfect example. And so we look to You ultimately. But Lord, You who rose on high, You give gifts unto men. And one of these gifts is this ability to lead and to show others what Christ looks like. And so we pray that You might bless us all tonight. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.